So one of the things that's important to me when I preach and when I teach is to equip people to talk about God. And when I do that, there's a comment I often hear from, you know, in these discussions when people outside the church discuss religion that I want to address today. And sometimes people make a comment that kind of disturbs me. And in the midst of some kind of religious discussion, people will say something like, you know, all religions, they're just the same. They're just about being a good person. And I don't need religion to be a good person. And I hear that, and I get kind of disturbed, I get kind of upset, and for two reasons. Number one is it makes me feel kind of stupid. It makes me feel, like, belittled, you know, like my faith kind of sucks, and that bothers me. And the second reason it bothers me is because that person is absolutely right, at least in regards to the last point. You don't need religion, and you don't need Christianity to be a good person. And if you think that you do, if you think that Christianity is primarily about being a good person, then you're wrong. It's just not true. And often when I talk to people, including Christians, about what it means to be a Christian, people will say, oh, well, you know, it's about being a good person. Or it's about Jesus, believing in Jesus and being a good person. But being a good person is always somehow part of the equation. And I'm like, I just don't know if we get it. But I do understand where that comes from, because as you grew up, especially if you spent time in the church, as you grew up in church, you go to Sunday school and all these different activities, one of the things that they do teach you is to not lie, to not steal, to be good, to honor your parents, all these different things that have to do with being a good person. So what is the role? If Christianity is not primarily about being a good person, then what is it about? What differentiates Christianity from all other religions? And we're going to explore that today. And if it doesn't have to do with being a good person, what then is it about? We're going to look at that in the life of Abraham. And Abraham's an important figure because he's prominent in three different religions, three different major world religions. He's prominent in Islam because he's known as an ancestor of Muhammad. He's prominent in Judaism because he's the father of Jews. And of course, he's prominent in Christianity. And what differentiates him, I'll just say right now, from the rest of the other faiths is we believe Abraham is the father of faith. So he's not a physical ancestor of ours, but he's the father of faith. With Islam and with Judaism, he's a physical ancestor. Okay, but with Christianity, his ancestry is spiritual. And we're going to look at that today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And as you're getting there, I want to set up the context for what we're talking about. We first meet Abram. His name is Abram. There's Abram and there's Abraham, and the same person, and I'll use those interchangeably. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. Daddy, big daddy. It's the same person. If I say Abram or Abraham, I mean the same person. If I say Sarai or I say Sarah, I mean the same person, because Sarai and Sarah is his wife. Okay, that is his wife. But their names get changed in the course of their life, so bear with that. So Abram, you first meet in chapter 11. He gets called out of his hometown, Ur of the Chaldeans. God calls him out. He doesn't tell Abram where he's going to go. He promises to bless him, to make him into a great nation. This is chapter 12, verse 2. I'm not going to read it. I'm just reviewing. Tells him he's going to make him into a great nation, that he is going to bless him, that he's going to bless those who bless him, that he's going to curse those who curse him, and that through him all peoples on earth will be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. It's about blessing. Abraham is going to be blessed. And then now we get to, after Abram gets into the land, gets into Canaan, this is what happens. We're going to start in verse 8. From there he went on toward the hills, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called out on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, so he's wandering. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. We're going to stop here for a second and just make an observation. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans into a land he would show him. He got to the land, and then there's a famine. And you've got to be wondering, If you're Abram, what is God thinking? You told me to leave my house. You told me to go to a land that you would show me. And then this land now has a famine, and I have to leave it. It's kind of messed up. And you, and by the way, oh, you promised to bless me. So I'm waiting. I'm ready for that to happen, but it doesn't happen. Let's keep reading. And it came about, and as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, who will become Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and that my life will be spared because of you. This is kind of a fun, it's not that fun actually, but this is kind of a, Genesis is full of strange things that happen. But when I say fun, I mean it's fun because it just throws you off. It's kind of a weird thing. Because as Abram enters this foreign land, he lies about his wife being his sister. He engages in some kind of deception. And we have to take a step back and recognize God has promised to Abram that he would bless him. And yet Abram, despite that promise, decides to take matters in his own hands and to lie about his wife being his sister. And I think what's happening here is what happens to all of us, is that often when we are afraid, and fear is the opposite of faith, often when we are afraid, it leads to deception. And Abram, in this case, was afraid. And he had reason to be afraid. And the reason he lied is because often when someone enters a foreign country, in that culture, it was acceptable, it was common practice for the king or the ruler of that country to take a man's wife and claim him as his own. And in order to claim that man's wife as your own, you have to get rid of the husband. This is what David does with Uriah when he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has to get rid of the husband. Because in that time, it's acceptable for men to have multiple wives, but it's not acceptable for women to have multiple husbands. So Pharaoh would have to kill Abram in order to take Sarai as his wife. Abram understood that. And that's why he lied. So he had reason to lie about this. But you know what? In a sense, he didn't. Because God promised that he would bless him. And he could have trusted God to protect him. He didn't actually even have to leave Canaan, if you think about it. God could have blessed him despite the famine. But he goes in and he chooses to engage in the deception. I think for all of us, I think we can understand that. There was a time when I was back in high school, and we have to do research projects. I think everyone does this in high school. You have to do these research projects, and you have to cite sources. And sometimes it's just really painful to get sources, to keep compiling sources. So in the course of events, I was led to cheat, and not make up a source, but to cite a source that was in another source. You know how the books, they cite other people? And so instead of getting the source yourself, you just cite the people that the other people cite, you know? Does that make sense? So I cheated and I used another source that I didn't actually use. And in that kind of deception, you know, it's funny. God will call you on it. And the teacher, he called me on it. And he said, hey, you know what? You got a source here and you quoted from it, but it doesn't really make any sense. Can you show me the book? And I thought, oh my gosh. I got to find this book I have never seen in my life. And so it's really a gut check. And I had to go to the San Jose State Library and locate the book and request it and then find, because I quoted a page number, right? And that was, the good thing is I didn't quote too high of a page number, so it was in the book. And I had to explain how that page had to do with my research paper. And you know, God was gracious to me because the teacher fell for it. He totally bought it. I think in the back of his mind, he really didn't. I think he knew that I cheated. But you know, it's when those moments where everything flashes in front of your eyes, like your future, college, being humiliated in front of your parents and all your peers because you cheated and you have to flunk the class and your hopes of ever getting a job or being significant in the world are just done. You know, that kind of fear, it leads to deception. And I think that's what Abram experienced in that time. But the consequence of that decision was pretty severe, at least the consequence in terms of what this meant for his wife. He was selling out his wife to save his skin. Let's read what happens as he goes on. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Now, it works out just as he expected. Pharaoh took a liking to Sarai, who was beautiful. She's like, I think, 60 at the time, but she's amazingly beautiful. It's just, that's what the text says. And Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her, and she gets taken away. So as a result of him selling out his wife, the deception, he gets saved, but he loses his wife. His wife gets taken away. That is not a good thing. And sometimes, I want to take a step back here, sometimes you read the Bible and it's easy to say, oh, well, you know, Abram's a great man. He's in the Bible, therefore anything he did, it must have been right. But the Bible doesn't say what he did was good. But let's take the other hand. Does it mean that what he did was wrong? Does it mean that it was bad? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about it either, especially in Genesis. There's a lot of pretty messed up stuff that happens in Genesis, but the Bible doesn't condemn it. So we don't know if it's right or wrong, but I don't think you can say it was good. He sold out his wife. He lied about his wife in order to save his own skin. It was not a good thing. Yet what happens? What happens to him? In 16 it says, he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so they took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So, instead of getting cursed, because he made this decision, a clearly not the best decision in faith, but instead of getting cursed, who gets cursed? Pharaoh gets cursed. Pharaoh didn't have any harm in mind. Well, he kind of did, but, I mean, at least towards whatever. He took the sister, right? But he did not intentionally do this, knowing that it was Abram's wife. So he unintentionally does something. He gets punished for it, and Abram gets blessed. And the formula for blessing, the formula for material blessing in the Old Testament for kings and rulers is getting sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. If you see that formula, if you see that list, that means they're really rich. And Abram got really rich. He got blessed, even though he made this kind of decision. What's going on here? Is the Bible saying we should lie and then we get rich? The more you deceive, the more, well, I guess that does happen in this world. But I'm not sure the text is saying that. I am not sure this is what the text is saying. And by the way, when we look at this passage, this is not the only passage where this happens. In Genesis chapter 20, Abram goes to Abimelech in Gerar, same thing, lies about his wife as his sister, and we find out that Sarai is actually his half-sister. Kind of weird, I know. But he lies again. He gets blessed again. And then, that's 20 years later, and then another like 30, 40 years later, his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, same thing, lies about his wife being a sister, and what happens? He gets blessed too. What is the deal? What is going on here? Let's look at Genesis 15. Let's find a hint. How, if it's not good, if it's not bad, if he's messing up, why would God bless him? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is a famous verse. This is after God gives the covenant very clearly to Abram, and he says, and it says about Abram, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let me read that again. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There is something about Abram, his decision to respond to the call, that allowed him to be able, no matter what the situation was, no matter what he did, that God would bless him, that God would do something good for him. It didn't matter what it was. God could turn the situation around and bless him. And you'll notice in each instance, I didn't go to the other passages, but you'll notice at least in this instance, God does not get Abram's attention when he makes this faithless decision. God gets Pharaoh's attention. God supernaturally intervenes and inflicts diseases on his household. He gets Pharaoh's attention because there's a curse that happens by, bless you. There's a curse that happens with Pharaoh taking away Abram's wife, and Pharaoh gets cursed for it, and that's what God promised. If God promises he's going to bless you, it doesn't matter what you do, and Abraham did respond to the call, but it doesn't matter what you do, God is going to bless you. And what are the ways in which he got blessed? First of all, he got riches. I mentioned that. Second of all, he gets rescued. He no longer has to stay in Egypt. He gets kicked out, which is what he probably wanted in the first and in the original place. He didn't want to have to go down there at all. But because he had riches, he was now able to sustain himself. And then lastly, he gets reconciled with his wife. Sarai comes back to him. And the question for us is, how do we attain the same kind of righteousness that Abram had? And I'll give you a hint. It's not by being a good person. It's the same path that Abram took, which was to believe the Lord and have it credited as righteousness. Because the Abrahamic covenant was pointing to another covenant, the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, where Jesus has walked a path that we have not walked through death in order that we might have life. And the beauty of what God has done is he doesn't just look at us and say, Stephen, hey, not guilty, no problem, I wipe it clean. But the beauty is that he looks at someone like me. He says, Fred, you know, you're selfish, you're lazy, you're arrogant, you're temperamental, you can't control yourself. Not only do I say not guilty, because that's one thing, but he says, righteous, righteous. We are favored. God likes us. And in the new covenant, righteousness is its own reward. Righteousness is the reward. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And what are those things but to be liked and favored by God, to have God's affection? And that's what we're really after in life. What we're really after is to have God's affection. So we have riches in Christ. We have his love. We have been rescued from a life from the penalty of sin. And we are reconciled and brought back together with God. And that's what we are really after. C.S. Lewis writes, affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. What we are really after is to be righteous, is to have God's affection, to be in right standing with him. That's the first thing I want to say about righteousness. That righteousness is its reward. The second thing, righteousness cannot be earned. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And oftentimes, we see righteousness as something we have to earn. That by the good things that we do, we can attain somehow, or we're entitled to God favoring us, to God liking us. In Luke 15, there's a story of the prodigal son. And in that story, you have a righteous brother, you have someone who's righteous, and you have someone who is good. Which one is which? The younger son squanders everything, but comes back to his father and says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me like one of your hired servants. He had no expectation, and on the basis of anything on his part, he was entitled to anything. He was righteous, because he had put his eggs into the basket of his father. He said, any mercy that you give to me is more than I deserve. On the other hand, the good brother, the older brother, said, you know what? I've done good all my life. Where's my party? Where's my party? And that is our attitude sometimes. We've done good things. We've lived our Sunday school lives. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We don't drink. We don't murder. We don't, you know, all those things. And we think, where is my party? God, where is my party? How come you don't like me, God? That's goodness, but it's not righteousness. And it is far better to be righteous than to be good. You cannot earn God's righteousness. The last thing, righteousness is secure. Many of us know intellectually, to some extent, that God loves us no matter what. But we feel that God's favor upon us, that whether God likes us is conditional upon how we do, and we just don't feel like we're worthy enough for God to like us. And after all, what we really have has already been given to us. There's a book I've read called Guyland, and it's about the postponing of adolescence among men between 18 to 26. And it talks about this one guy who's been working for his dad's approval. And the thing with this guy, he's 26, and he didn't realize he already had it. And it says this, funny, but it wasn't like I finally got what I wanted from him, you know? It was more like I finally realized that I had been trying for so long for something that was actually was there all the time. You know, he had played football when he was in high school, just for a year. He'd only played 2 games. And his father at that time had been so proud of him. But his dad had never told him. And it wasn't until his deathbed that his dad had told him, you know, I'm so proud of you, and I never told you it was because you played football, which is kind of minor. But he always had his dad's approval, but he had never known it. And for a lot of us, we're spending our whole lives working for God's approval, working to be righteous, and we didn't know God gave it to us when we first decided to follow him. And that righteousness is secure. And that God has given his spirit to us to confirm that our righteousness is secure. And no matter what you do, no matter how much you screw up, God can turn a situation around to bless you. Now let's get back to the original question. The question was, all religions are the same. They're all about being a good person. How would you respond to that person who said that? Well, you have a couple options. You can say, what's your problem, man? Why are you dissing God? Why you got to do that? That's one option. You can be belligerent. It's worked. Tell me how that goes. Tell me how that goes. The second option, you can say, hey, you know what? I don't know that much about other religions, but I'm not a Christian because it's about being a good person. I believe that the root of Christianity is righteousness, is to have right standing with God, and that being a good person is a byproduct of that relationship. It's a fruit of being righteous, because if you're loved unconditionally, then everything else comes along with it. And that's what goodness has to do with. Goodness is a byproduct of a right relationship with God, of being loved and favored unconditionally. That's the relationship. And for us today, the question that we have to answer, more importantly, is Satan is working very hard to keep us from seeing how we have been made righteous. He is trying in many different ways to make us see how we have to work for his righteousness. Because if we are so busy working for it, we are completely consumed on ourselves, about ourselves. We are either consumed by a sense of entitlement that somehow we deserve something that God has not yet given us, or we are consumed by inadequacy and insecurity that we have to work harder or that we're just not worthy enough to receive it. You know, sometimes I watch these TV shows, and if something good is happening, I'll always be waiting for something bad. I mean, you're watching this TV show, you're just waiting for something really evil to happen to the character. And I think about that sometimes that's how I feel about my own life, that things are going so well, I'm just waiting for God to come in and just kind of mess everything up because I don't deserve it. Somehow I feel like I'm just not good enough, that he's going to come in and screw things up. If you have that mentality, that's a lie. That is from Satan. That is not the way God operates. Because if you're righteous, he is only wanting to bless you. And Abraham, when he saw this famine, he could have seen it as a way that God is cursing him. But when he came out, he realized that God is blessing me. Even when it looks like it's a curse, God is bringing him blessing. And when he comes out, he builds an altar. When he comes back out of Egypt, he builds an altar and he calls out in the name of the Lord. Because he realizes that no matter what he does, God is going to bless him, no matter what circumstance happens. That is what faith is about. And that is the question for us. How is Satan trying to block you today from seeing righteousness? Do you really believe, if you have received the call, that you are righteous and unconditionally loved by God? Because it is a far better thing to be righteous than to be good.